Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Matthew. We always say Gospel according to Matthew, Gospel according to Mark, Gospel according to Luke, Gospel according to John, because we have four accounts of one Gospel. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21, reading from God's holy word. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, to Jesus, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. George Mueller lived from 1805 to 1898. He lived a life that evidenced the power of faith in Jesus, which is the theme of our Bible text today. Mueller's life verse, and I encourage each of you to have a life's verse, his life verse was Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. He never went out and solicited funds for his work in God's kingdom. He firmly believed and prayed in faith, James 5:16, the effectual, fervent man of a righteous man avails much. And God provided the means for feeding 10,000 orphans in England and providing Christian literature for over 100,000 English school children. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Mueller knew where ultimate power resides. And the simplest definition of power is the ability to do something. Luke 1:37, with God, nothing is impossible. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus' disciples and us need that lesson for our daily Christian walk. The context in Matthew 17:1-13, Jesus was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration as the king over all. Jesus had given Peter, James, and John a preview of his second coming. And beginning in chapter 17:14 through chapter 20, Jesus now privately teaches his disciples principles for making his invisible kingdom visible in this sin-cursed world until he returns. To emphasize his teaching, Jesus and his three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, descended into the sin-cursed world at its worst. Jesus would teach us and them about true faith. I remember as a teenager in the church meeting place, constantly hearing people talk about faith. And as a teacher, as a teenager, I never remember hearing anyone really define faith biblically or in depth. I think Christian language can easily suffer from a presumption of understood meaning, where people are fearful to ask questions for fear of being mocked and regarded as infantile in the faith. The danger is that biblical words have eternal ramifications. Words without meaning are just not mere words. The devil uses them to redact their meaning and to deceive people into eternal damnation. Words with false definitions can and do lead to errors in practice that can lead to an eternal residence in hell. May God's Spirit create in us a thirst for true biblical word meanings. May we realize the utmost importance of understanding what faith is and the power unto daily living and eternal life that resides in it, all to God's glory. Romans 15:4, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Follow along in the bulletin, the outline provided, as we address the sermon title today, Where is Your Faith Centered? The first point is the obvious failure, verses 14 through 18. Verse 14, and when they'd come down to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, cross-reference for our text is Mark 9, verses 14 through 29, and Luke 9, 37 to 43. The next day, Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, came down from the Mount of Transfiguration to this great crowd gathered around the nine disciples. And we know from Mark 9:14, the scribes were arguing with them. Now, the scribes are the interpreters of the law, the experts in the law. And we know ultimately their aim was to get to Jesus and humiliate him before the crowds and to detract the crowd from Jesus. Read Luke 11, 53 and 54. This man came to Jesus kneeling, which is a posture of humility, submission to authority. Look at verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Lord here is an uncertain meaning. It's a title of respect for one in authority, but he does not address Jesus as the God-man. Have mercy on my only son. We know he's an only son from Luke 9:38. Mercy in the Greek means to have sympathy and compassion by healing my son. An epileptic then was known as a lunatic. Or one who is moonstruck, because the ancients believed that epilepsy was tied to the phases of the moon. This young lad had suffered severe life-threatening seizures, convulsions, even a kind of rigor mortis, you would think that he was so rigid that he was dead. Mark 9:22, the boy would even cast himself into the fire. So he probably had burns, his flesh was probably scarred, and then he'd throw himself into the water to kill himself. So this young boy had to be watched 24/7, 365 days. Mark 9:17 and Luke 9:39, the father sensed what Jesus verified, that in actuality the son was demon-possessed. The son was also unable to either speak or hear. He was mute and deaf. Mark 9:17 and 25. What does all this tell us? All of this tells us, Luke, is John 10:10. The thief, Satan, comes not but to kill and to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, but your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 16. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. The nine disciples here utterly failed to cure the son. So they were open to the ridicule and scorn of the scribes as charlatans, as false healers and not true disciples of Jesus, just pretenders. The child here you see in verse 18 is this young lad who is an only son. Think of what the anguish this father was going through and what he was confronted with, the power that possessed his son, a supernatural power, that sense of helplessness that you would have. And we ask, well, why did the disciples fail? You look at Matthew 10:1 and you look at Luke 10:17 to 20, they still had the power from Jesus to cast out demons and to heal all manner of sickness. But here they are, seemingly powerless. And we ask ourselves, why? Well, Jesus gives the answer in verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus responded in sorrow of heart, and he grieved with the Father over the son's situation. And not only the disciples, but the entire generation was blind, unbelieving, faithless, and perverted. Other translations says that they are unbelieving and rebellious. The best Greek texts say of faithless, little faith. And that word in the Greek for perverse means to be distorted. Distorted. It's like a pottery vessel that is out of shape before it's being fired. It's twisted. It's distorted. Friends, any error as to the meaning of faith, as to who Jesus is, will lead to a distorted, false view of Jesus' person, work, and will. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, we only progress in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. John 17, Jesus prayed in verse 17, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my steps. We should not say of any error that it's a mere matter of opinion. No man indulges in an error of judgment without sooner or later tolerating an error in practice. Martin Lloyd-Jones says wrong belief will ultimately promote an error in practice, or wrongdoing. So we ask ourselves, what is biblical faith? Biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. There are many in evangelicalism today, and you've probably heard this on TBN, Joel Osteen and others, you just got to have faith, a blind faith. No, biblical faith is not the leap in the dark, it's not blind. Biblical faith is both objective and subjective. It's a noun and a verb, and it is centered in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says the shortest distance to faith is to consider the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. Then once you know who Jesus is, you know his person and work, which is theology is called Christology. Once you know his person and work, then you put your trust in him. Faith is the grace that connects us to Christ. It originates with God, Ephesians 2:8, and then must be exercised by us daily, Luke 9:23. Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, said this, faith above all graces fills the heart. It fills the heart with the fullness of God, but most empties the heart of itself. So what is faith? Faith then is the grace that connects us to Christ. And once we are connected to Christ, we're in Christ, those of us who are believers, what do? True faith empties itself of self and fills itself with God. And that's a choice that you and I must make daily. Each one of us must persevere in faith. Sanctification begins a regeneration and requires a daily choosing for God. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is not a choice, a decision that you and I make only once in life, which is so popular today, and saying, well, I'm in, that's it. No. Once we are in Christ, we persevere in that faith by God's enabling. We become more and more like Christ and empty ourselves more and more of self. The disciples were powerless because they lacked faith in Jesus as to their power source. Even though they were still empowered by Jesus to cure all manner of sickness and to cast out demons. Perhaps the nine were jealous of the three. With Jesus' absence, they became self-indulgent and they failed to pray and feed their faith. They presumed that they could act independent of Jesus, and so they were unprepared when the crisis presented itself. We could say that they were a lot like Samson, Judges 16:20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 16 hits the nail on the head. when it says they could not cure him. Verse 19 is very explicit. They answer the question themselves. We could not cure him. Emphasis on we. I've circled that in my Bible. Later on, Peter the apostle understood the meaning of true faith. In Acts 3:6, when he came to the beautiful gate of the temple and the lame man there, what did he say? Silver and gold have I none, Acts 3:6, but what I give you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. In other words, in all that Jesus is, his attributes, his characteristics, his traits, his omnipotence, his plan and his will, that's all comprised in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the man stood up and walked. Do we understand what biblical faith is and where it's centered? Those of us who are truly in Christ know that we cannot do anything apart from Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The first mark of a disciple is self-denial. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus exorcised, or he cast out the demon. Mark 5:7. The demons knew who Jesus was, Acts 19:15, and they were powerless before Jesus' omnipotence. The demon had no choice but to come out of this boy once Jesus gave the command, just as Lazarus had no choice but to come out of the tomb in John 11:43 when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. We ask the question, are we powerless before Satan and his demons? Now, they're supernatural beings that excel in strength. Are we powerless before them? The answer is in and of ourselves, yes. But ultimately, the answer is no for us in Christ. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The order is important. In faith, we first submit to God, and then in his enabling power, we resist the devil, and then the devil will, Jesus promised, God promises, will flee from us. If the disciples had exercised their God-given power in Christ, when prayerful, total dependence on him, they would have been enabled to cast the demon out just as Jesus did. Where is your faith centered? The first point is the obvious failure. The second point is the objectives of faith. Verses 18 through 21. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demons, it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. I've underlined in my Bible, the child. Consider, again, how horrible a suffering that this young child was going through, and the potential death inflicted on him by Satan. The roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Satan works to destroy youth. Satan knows most people come to saving faith in their youth. Think of the youth we know that have given themselves over to Satan, the flesh, and the world. They refuse to listen to the voice of wisdom, of parents, pastors, godly friends. John Gerstner has said the saddest road to hell is one that leads from a Christian home down a church aisle and past the pulpit. What do they do? 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. The thief walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. Have you ever noticed on the beer commercials on TV? When they try to promote their product, they don't use old guys like me. Have you noticed that? It just appeals to young people. They got smiling faces and all the vigor of life and everything else. Why do they do that? They do that because they know old guys like me are pretty hardened in their ways, set in their ways. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. But you hook one of those young people, you get them hooked on beer, and you got them for life. D.L. Moody once had a crusade. He came back from that, and somebody asked him, he said, "How many conversions did you have?" Moody said, 2.5. Well, the man assumed it was 2 adults and 1 child. No, Moody said, it was 2 children and 1 adult. The 2 children have all their life to live for God. The adult only has a fraction of the life to live for God. Hear the just law, the judgment of the skies. He who hates truth must be the dupe of lies. And he who will be cheated to the last, delusion strong as hell, must bind him fast. Second thing we learn is sanctification is progressive. Look at verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And I've circled "we" there in my Bible in verse 19. Mark 9:28 says they came to Jesus privately in a house. Why did they do that? Well, they were rightly embarrassed in and of themselves in their failure, in their sin, in their backsliding. Charles Kettering once said, no one stubs his toe standing still. You and I know that the Christian life is a walk, and it's to be progressive. And in that walk, you and I, with a sin nature that still remains, you and I are going to stub our toes occasionally, and we're going to fail. That's part of life. But we need to recognize that and seek repentance and forgiveness right away when we sin, go astray, and fail. And our prayer needs to be, take all the failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, then, Savior, for thine own dear sake, make them show forth thy praise. Christian life requires a daily repentance, a daily filling with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's pleroo in the Greek, which means to be controlled by the Spirit. And to that end, we live and walk in the Spirit. That's our goal. Galatians 5:16. Third thing, look at verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The danger of unbelief. They failed because of unbelief. Tozer calls it apistos. That's in the Greek, without faith. Unbelief is without faith. What does unbelief mean? Unbelief is perverted faith, he says. You put your trust in dying man rather than in the living God. Calvin says this, we are all partly unbelievers all through our life. Every one of us who name the name of Christ, we still have a sin nature that remains, even though it's not in bondage to it, it still remains. We are all partly unbelievers all through life. Beware, lest any of you, there's an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's only those who continue in the faith, persevere in the faith, that reach the celestial city. Hebrews 3:12-14. Number four, faith in a great God succeeds. Verse 20. Leon Morris said this. He has a commentary on Luke. He says, it's not so much a great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. Do you hear that? It's not so much a great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. You and I may have a little faith, but is it God-centered, Christ-centered? Are we looking to Jesus and away from everything else? Jesus here was speaking figuratively. He was not speaking literally. Nowhere in Scripture is anyone literally moving mountains. What it means is, as William Barclay has said, a great teacher was known as a pulverizer of mountains, one who removes obstacles. Faith in God is the instrument that allows men to remove difficulties. The mustard seed was the then known smallest seed. And that grows into a tree, Matthew 13:22. It's only when faith grows in a great God that it can become productive in God's kingdom. Mustard seed faith is also a persevering faith. It grows because it never quits. And it knows Philippians 1:6 that what God begins in us, he will complete. You'll note at the end of verse 20, there's a promise there. A promise there. Nothing shall be impossible for you. You might want to note there that's conditional. Contrary to Trinity Broadcasting Network and the men that are on that, it's conditional. It's valid only according to God's will, his timing, his plan, his glory, and to our eternal good. Fifthly, our prayers are to evidence a total dependence on God. Did you know that verse 21 is not even in the best Greek texts? When I look at my Nestle Aland, which compiles all the best manuscripts and Greek manuscripts and puts them all together, on Matthew 17, it goes from verse 20 to verse 22. There is no verse 21. And even the manuscripts that have verse 21, there is no word "and fasting" at the end. So what you might want to do is note that on verse 21, and also in your Bible, as I have done, put "and fasting" in brackets, because that is added by a scribe later on. So what you have there in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer. Robert Dabney says prayer implies a providence. Prayer implies a providence. What is providence? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11. What are God's works of providence? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Nothing is impossible for us if we trust in God and we pray as the woman did in Luke 18:1-6. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, knowing, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Howard Hendricks, who used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary, says, prayer is the recognition that our need of God is not partial, but total. Philippians 4:19. Paul told the Philippian believers, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Where is your faith centered? 2 points this morning, the obvious failure and the objectives of faith. During one point in his pastoral ministry, George Mueller began daily prayer for salvation of 5 of his friends. 5 years later, the first one came to saving faith. And after 5 more years, 2 more came to saving faith. After 25 years of daily praying, the 4th man was saved. The 5th man came to saving faith during Mueller's last sermon. And the 6th and last man came to saving faith after Mueller's death in 1898. Those last 2 men, Mueller prayed for daily for their salvation. He prayed for them over 60 years. Mueller knew where the power of faith resides. It resides in God. Put faith in God. And then you know that it's according to his will, his timing, his plan, and his way. All to his glory and our eternal good. 1 Corinthians 1:30. For by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of salvation. Ephesians 1:19-20. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power by which you and I come to saving faith in Jesus. Michael Horton has said, someone has said that there's power in prayer. He said, no, that's false. There is no power in prayer. There's power in the God to whom we pray. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5 and 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word of truth. We thank you here for Jesus' instruction on what true faith is, how he instructed the multitude then, his disciples, and is instructing us. We pray that your spirit of truth would illumine our minds, give us an understanding of what true faith is. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we will put faith in Jesus, that we cling to Jesus. We look to Jesus away from everything else, Hebrews 12:2. And as we cling to Jesus, we empty ourselves of self and fill ourselves with Him so that we walk a Spirit-filled life, manifesting what true saving faith is. There's a mediator between my sin-loving soul and a sin-hating God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.